So we've made our way through here. We've seen how we've entered into Paul's missionary journeys. And just to kind of, again, to recap, the church began to grow there in Jerusalem. I'm of the persuasion, I know there's a lot of debate on this, but I'm of the persuasion that the church did not begin at Pentecost, that it actually began before that. But that's another story for a different day. But it began to grow exponentially at Jerusalem. And Jesus had given the command to take the word of God from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and the other most parts of the earth. So Stephen is stoned, and as a result of the persecution that came through from the Saul at that time, who would soon become Paul, the word began to make its way up into Seleucia, Antioch. And so later on, we see Barnabas being sent to Antioch to see what's going on. He sees that the word of the Lord is coming alive. He gets excited, calls for Paul. Paul comes over. By this time, Paul has converted to Christianity. Being good, the good that Jews they are, they stayed in the synagogues, and they kept preaching and teaching. The church at Antioch grew, and then the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work." So they sent them off on their first missionary journey. They made their way into Cyprus. This was where Barnabas grew up. We talked about many times we miss the warm contacts. We constantly go for those cold contacts, and we completely miss the ones, the people that God puts right in our lives at the very get-go that we can go minister to. And they made their way from Salamis down to Paphos and then up to Perga. And then they made it into Antioch Poseidon. This is where we were last week, Antioch Poseidon. They had many things going on there. This is not the same Antioch that we see over here. It's good to be able to put a location on the map so that you see what's going on. There are two separate Antiochs. The first Antioch over here by Seleucia, that is where they were first called Christians. This Antioch over here, they were persecuted and eventually kicked out of the city, so to speak. At the end of chapter 13, we see there, verse number 51 says, "But they shook off the dust off their feet against them and came into Iconium." So they made their way into Iconium. And Iconium, Lystra, this is where we're going to be, and Lystra and Derbe and all that. This is where we're going to be tonight, and taking a little bit of a focus in chapter 14. But as they made their way from Iconium into Lystra and then eventually down into Derbe, and then from there, we'll see here in just a moment how they made their way back. And they went into Lystra, went into Iconium, back to Antioch, Poseidon, down to Perga, and then they caught a boat and made their way back over here to Seleucia. A couple other small cities in there, but that's just, I just wanted to give you a basic picture of what was going on. And when they make it back to Antioch, this is where they begin to give a report. So I want to give you just a few things based off of this. We're going to start reading in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 14. And we're going to take a look at a few different situations here that we're wanting to try to draw application from. Starting in verse number 1, "It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the regions that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifices with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Saul, heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, of whom on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down unto Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. We'll stop there. Let's pause for just a moment to pray, and then we'll get into this. Father, we are grateful, Lord, to be able to gather together as a group, Father, of your believers, Father, your church, coming together, Lord, to worship you and to learn more about you. So, Father, what we ask, Lord, is that you would help us to see you in these words, see you in these pages. But, Father, to also have this as a mirror to see ourselves very accurately. Father, give us a burden in our hearts to continue the work, and, Father, to continue spreading the gospel. For it's in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen. First thing I want to point out here is the admonishing that we come into. Notice that everywhere that they went into preaching into the synagogue. They were good Jews. They would attach themselves as soon as they came into a location. They would attach themselves to a synagogue. This is something that I tell people who relocate to a different area. The best thing to do is find yourself a good Bible believing, Bible preaching church. Attach yourself to it in some way, shape, or form. And this is what the disciples were doing. They were starting with a basis of people who had a knowledge of scriptures, and they would get in there and they would begin preaching. And here we have in chapter 14, it talks about how many of the Jews and Gentiles believed. And this is crucial to understand, that this was not something that was for the Jew only, and it was not something that they targeted the Gentile only, but they opened it up to whoever would listen and whoever would come along. But in addition to that, we had talked many times before about how there were Gentiles who were hungry and seeking the truth and already coming to the teaching of the Jews. And the Jewish faith is not separate. I think oftentimes we look at ourselves and we say, we're Christians and they're Jews. Well, you know, if they would just open themselves up to seeing that Christ is the Messiah, we're pretty close to the same, because the God of the Old Testament is the God that we worship. We just receive Christ as the Messiah. So when we get into this, they were already worshiping God, and they just needed to see and have the revelation that the Messiah had come. But what we have next is that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. They stirred up these unbelieving Jews, started to try to stir up these Gentiles who were coming along and trying to find the truth. And so you had these unbelieving Jews, and you had these believing Jews, and the believing Jews were accepting Christ as Messiah. The unbelieving Jews were trying to turn these weaker, these more milk Christians, so to speak, more milk Jews. They were coming along. They didn't grow up in it necessarily the way that the Jews had, and so they were just learning. So these pious Jews that were not believing in Christ as the Messiah, Jesus as the Messiah, they got these Gentiles stirred up. And of course, let's go ahead and get someone who's zealous, and let's get them fired up and get them going against him. Have you ever noticed that people who what's the buzzword today? Haters. Haters going to hate, right? Have you ever noticed haters always bring company with them? You ever noticed that? It's not enough for them. It's very rare. It's very rare that you find someone who will come to you one-on-one. Very rare do you find someone who is willing and bold enough to come to you, just if they have a problem with what you're teaching, a problem with who you are, a problem with what you're doing. Very rarely do you have one person that is bold enough and forthright enough to just come to you themselves. Usually what they'll do is they incite a riot with other people, and then all of them together may come to you. This is what had happened. This is the situation that you happened. Whenever these, beautiful part of this is whenever haters rise up, God's always there with his people. And he's working to rise up people to come and encourage and to be supporters and to edify and to lift up. And this is the beautiful part of the church. Whenever we get into situations, when it was April Fool's Day, I couldn't help myself. And I was talking to Pastor and shooting texts and talking with him and everything. I decided I'm going to get Lois. So I called Lois up and waited till Pastor sent me a text and let me know he was gone. He was out of the house. I call over and I said, Lois, I said, is Pastor there? And she said, well, he just left just a little bit ago. Do you need to talk to him? Yeah, and I go down this road about how I've got a lawsuit against me now because of all I'm trying to do in the school system, and she's all worried. Oh my goodness, I hate that. So but this is the type of stuff that happens. Okay, this is what happens. You get in, and before long, you're going to have haters rise up against you. But isn't it so like Christ? Do you notice there at the beginning? Look at verse. Let's just start reading there in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in Iconium, they went together into the synagogue, the Jews. So spake a great multitude, both the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders. But look at verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided. This is what happens when Christ comes into the scene. This is what's going to take place. When Jesus walks into the scene, I mean, Jesus, he's all about peace, and he wants to bring peace in our hearts. But Jesus said it himself. He says, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring the sword. Now, this is not the sword that is spoken of in a militant instance or in a militant type of a fashion. This is not the zealous type of sword like Peter pulling his sword out and cutting the ear off of a servant. This is not what it's talking about. What he's talking about is, I came to bring the truth, and the truth cuts sharper than any two-edged sword. Division is going to happen. That's a natural part of ministry. That's the sad thing. I see so often how pastors are skirting and how churches are skirting truth because they don't want to be divisive. We got to be very cautious with this. I don't want to be divisive in and of myself, but the truth is going to be divisive. You find it in families, how families are split. Families are divided because you've got one. I've got a young man that I worked with down in Middletown, and he's pretty much all on his own right now, completely on his own, because he came to the point where he had to make a decision. Am I going to do what God wants me to do, or am I going to listen to my family? And he had to make that decision, and he's been divided from his family. Those type of things happen. So we need to understand that division is going to happen. But you know what's amazing, and we'll get into this a little bit more here in just a moment, but many people are so concerned with the adversity that could come that they never set out to do anything in the first place. You see, we were back in chapter 13, and we were looking at them being at Antioch and Poseidon, and then they started to get persecuted. Next thing you know, they're being chased out of town. The people are wanting to kill them, and so they walk out, they leave this area, and they wipe the dust off their feet, and they move on to the next place, and they're not upset about that, because they're maintaining focus on their goal. They get into Iconium. And what happens in Iconium? Same thing. They get here into Iconium. They go to the synagogue. They start to preach in the synagogue. But you know what's neat that I find here? I find the resolve in verse number 2. It says, "But unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." This is something that happened before they got chased out. And what they did from that point is they continued. They stayed right there, doing what was right, preaching God's word. Very next verse. "Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord." Now, the next thing we see here is the signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. Let's take a look here at a few things, because I think oftentimes if we're not careful, we can end up with two issues here. Number one, we have a lot of people today looking for signs and wonders. Well, the God of then could do it then. Can he do it now? But then you've got a lot of people saying, no, signs and wonders are dead. Now, I'm of the mindset that the same God that was there at the beginning of the church, the same God that was there in the days of Noah, is the same God that we have today. I'm of that mindset. So I believe that if God can heal a man who's been crippled from his birth then, I believe that he can heal a man crippled from birth today. Now, here's the difference, though, between that day and this day. In that day, the signs and wonders were coming as a testimony that what these guys were saying is legitimate. 2,000 years later, you're not going to have that as often because we have the written word. We've got something that we can go back onto. Now, that is not to say that someone cannot be healed. I believe in faith healing. I'll be the first person to tell you, I believe in faith healing. I don't put a lot of stock into faith healers, though. That's me. If you do, that's okay. But as far as I'm concerned, I believe in faith that can heal. I believe placing our faith in the one who can heal, and that would be Jesus and Jesus alone. But the signs and wonders there, these were shown as validation to what the disciples were claiming. And these were to give a testimony that these men were of God. Think about it for just a moment. Here they are coming through a city where they're worshiping gods aplenty. And here's a man who was born, if you look there in verse number 8, "And there sat a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb." Now it says man, so we have to take into account he's at least 18 years old. with all these gods that they're serving, all these gods that they're worshiping and sacrificing to, how is this man has not been healed yet? Because the gods that they're serving, the gods that they're worshiping are not real. And so when Paul and Barnabas come onto the scene, and here you have a man who's probably sacrificed, probably given, probably begged, probably prayed, probably pleaded. His family's probably done the same, and they have never seen this man anything change. Here comes a guy saying, hey, I know the one who created heaven and earth. Stand up. And that guy stands up. Now that's something that's not deniable. We were just in the story of Jesus healing the blind man. The blind man here in John chapter 9. We've been there for a while. But in John chapter 9, the blind man said, has it ever been where a man who is born blind can now see? Has that ever taken place? Who can do these things but God? That's what these signs and wonders were for. And today we have the record of these occurrences that we can fall back on. We're able to go back and we're able to look back and to see all these things that took place. Now, this does not mean that God cannot move this way again. It's just not as necessary. I'm often reminded whenever I'm talking about this and people say, well, yeah, it's still necessary. You know, you have these people that are saying, if I saw God come out, then I would believe in him. Kind of like the professor that was saying, if God is real, let him knock me off this platform. And I give him an hour, and then a half hour passes. He says, God's still got a half hour. If he's real, let him come knock me off this platform. And he's standing in this classroom full of students, and they're watching this take place. 15 minutes go by, he says, God still has 15 minutes. If he's
well, not been necessarily the way that the Jews had, and so they were just learning. So these pious Jews that were not believing in Christ as the Messiah, Jesus as the Messiah, they got these Gentiles stirred up. And of course, let's go ahead and get someone who's zealous, and let's get them fired up and get them going against him. Have you ever noticed that people who, what's the buzzword today, haters, haters gonna hate, right? If you ever noticed, haters always bring company with them. You ever noticed that? It's not enough for them. It's very rare that you find someone who will come to you one-on-one. Very rare do you find someone who is willing and bold enough to come to you just if they have a problem with what you're teaching, a problem with who you are, a problem with what you're doing. Very rarely do you have one person that is bold enough and forthright enough to just come to you themselves. Usually what they'll do is they incite a riot with other people. And then all of them together may come to you. This is what had happened. This is the situation that you have. The beautiful part of this is whenever haters rise up, God's always there with his people. He's working to rise up people to come and encourage and to be supportive and to edify and to lift up This is the beautiful part of the church. Whenever we get into situations, when it was April Fool's Day, I couldn't help myself. And I was talking to Pastor, shooting texts, and talking with him and everything. I decided I'm gonna get Lois. So I called Lois up and waited till Pastor sent me a text and let me know he was gone, he was out of the house. I called over and I said, Lois, I said, Dad, is Pastor there? And she said, well, he just left just a little bit ago. Do you need to talk to him? Yeah, you know, and I go down this road about how I've got a lawsuit against me now because of all I'm trying to do in the school system, and she's all worried, oh my goodness, I hate that. So, you know, but this is the type of stuff that happens, okay? This is what happens. You get in, and before long, you're going to have haters rise up against you. But isn't it so like Christ? Do you notice there at the beginning? Look at verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in Iconium, they went together into the synagogue, the Jews, so spake a great multitude, both the Jews and also the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. A long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the Lord of his grace and grand signs and wonders. But look at verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided. This is what happens when Christ comes into the scene. This is what's going to take place when Jesus walks into the scene. I mean, Jesus, he's all about peace, and he wants to bring peace in our hearts. But you know, Jesus said it himself. He says, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring the sword. Now, this is not the sword that is spoken of in a militant instance or a militant type of a fashion. This is not the zealous type of sword like Peter pulling his sword out and cutting the ear off of a servant. This is not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is I came to bring the truth, and the truth cuts sharper than a two-edged sword. Division is going to happen. That's a natural part of ministry. That's the sad thing. You know, I see so often how pastors are skirting and how churches are skirting truth because they don't want to be divisive. We got to be very cautious with this. I don't want to be divisive in and of myself. But the truth is going to be divisive. You find it in families, how families are split. Families are divided because you've got one... I've got a young man that I worked with down in Middletown, and he's pretty much all on his own right now, completely on his own, because he came to the point where he had to make a decision: am I going to do what God wants me to do, or am I going to listen to my family? And he had to make that decision, and he's been divided from his family. Those type of things happen. So we need to understand that division is going to happen. But you know what's amazing, and we'll get into this a little bit more here just a moment, but many people are so concerned with the adversity that could come that they never set out to do anything in the first place. You see, we are back in chapter 13, and we are looking at them being at Antioch and Poseida. They started to get persecuted. Next thing you know, they're being chased out of town. People are wanting to kill them. And so they walk out, they leave this area, and they wipe the dust off their feet. And they move on to the next place. And they're not upset about that, because they're maintaining focus on their goal. They get into Iconium. And what happens in Iconium? Same thing. They get here at Iconium, they go to the synagogue, they start to preach in the synagogue. But you know what's neat that I find here? I find the resolve in verse number 2. It says, "But unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." This is something that happened before they got chased out. And what they did from that point is they continued. They stayed right there, doing what was right, preaching God's word. Very next verse. "Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord." Now, the next thing we see here is the signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. let's take a look here a few things, because I think oftentimes if we're not careful, we can end up with two issues here. Number one, we have a lot of people today looking for signs and wonders. Well, the God of then could do it then, can he do it now? But then you've got a lot of people saying, no, signs and wonders are dead. Now, I'm of the mindset that the same God that was there at the beginning of the church, the same God that was there in the days of Noah, is the same God that we have today. I'm of that mindset. So I believe that if God can heal a man who's been crippled from his birth, then I believe that he can heal a man crippled from birth today. Now, here's the difference, though, between that day and this day. In that day, the signs and wonders were coming as a testimony that what these guys were saying is legitimate. 2,000 years later, you're not going to have that as often, because we have the written word. We've got something that we can go back onto. Now, that is not to say that someone cannot be healed. I believe in faith healing. I'll be the first person to tell you, I believe in faith healing. I don't put a lot of stock in the faith healers. That's me. If you do, that's okay. But as far as I'm concerned, I believe in faith that can heal. I believe in placing our faith in the one who can heal. And that would be Jesus and Jesus alone. But the signs and wonders there, these were shown as validation to what the disciples were claiming. And these were to give a testimony that these men were of God. Think about it for just a moment. Here they are coming through a city where they're worshiping gods aplenty. And here's a man who was born, if you look there, in verse number 8, and there sat a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb. Now it says man, so we have to take into account he's at least 18 years old. With all these gods that they're serving, all these gods that they're worshiping and sacrificing to, how this man has not been healed yet. Because the gods that they're serving, the gods that they're worshiping are not real. And so when Paul and Barnabas come onto the scene, and here you have a man who's probably sacrificed, probably given, probably begged, probably prayed, probably pleaded, his family's probably done the same, and they have never seen this man, anything change. Here comes a guy saying, hey, I know the one who created heaven and earth. Stand up. And that guy stands up. Now that's something that's not deniable. We were just in the story of Jesus healing the blind man, here in John chapter 9. We've been there for a while. But in John chapter 9, the blind man said, has it ever been where a man who's born blind can now see? Has that ever taken place? Who can do these things but God? That's what these signs and wonders were for. And today we have the record of these occurrences that we can fall back on. We're able to go back and we're able to look back and to see all these things that took place. Now this does not mean that God cannot move this way again. It's just not as necessary. I'm often reminded whenever I'm talking about this and people say, well, yeah, it's still necessary. You know, you have these people that are saying, if I saw God come out, then I would believe in him. Kind of like the professor that was saying, If God is real, let him knock me off this platform. And I'll give him an hour, and then a half hour passes. He says, God's still got a half hour. If he's real, let him come knock me off this platform. And he's standing in this classroom full of students, and they're watching this take place. 15 minutes go by, he says, God still has 15 minutes. If he's really who he says he is, if he really does exist, let him knock me off this platform. I'm giving him the opportunity to prove himself. 10 minutes go by, and 5 minutes are left, and the professor says, 5 minutes, God. You've got 5 minutes to do it. And he got down to 1 minute, and the professor pulls up his watch. He says, God's got exactly 1 minute to prove that he's real. God's got 1 minute. And some young man stood up, walked down the aisle, walked up to the professor, and decked him and knocked him off the platform and said, God sent me to do his dirty work. You see, I'm reminded of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. and the rich man in torments said, send Lazarus back to tell my family. And God said, if they won't believe the prophets, they're not going to believe someone who rose from the dead. You see, the signs and the wonders were for a time. Doesn't mean he can't do these things. Because you've got areas. You've got areas in the world today where they don't have God's written word. You've got places in the world today where they don't have what they can look back on. They don't have the knowledge that we do. I believe God's working over there the same way. I can take you to story after story of people like this where they see things, where they experience things that over here we would turn instant Baptist if we experienced something like this, and we'd be running around shaking our heads going, what in the world's taking place? But the admonishing continues here. And they are the representatives of God. Now I want you to understand the being the representative of God and how much weight this really carries. Not with other people, but weight with yourself and with God. It should carry some with other people, but I want to be careful how I word things in this specific portion of it. But the representatives of God understand that they were witnesses being witnessed. They were witnesses being witnessed. Notice about this guy who was impotent in verse number 9. The same heard Paul speak. Who, talking about Paul, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on my feet. Let me see if I can paint the mental picture for you. Paul is preaching and teaching about the Christ, about Jesus. Here's this impotent man who's never been able to walk. And he's paying attention. You see, this word for heard isn't that Paul was speaking directly to him. It's basically he overheard. So you've got a little bit of eavesdropping going on here, so to speak. So as Paul's teaching to these people over here, there's a guy over here sitting off to the side who's never walked a day in his life, and he's paying attention, and he wants to know more. He wants to know more. Here's the question we need to ask ourselves.